and all-sufficient name that we pray. Amen. Take out your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, and then we'll read one verse from Hebrews 13, the 17th verse. Matthew 20, beginning at verse 20, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him," that is Jesus, "for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say to these two sons of mine, say that they are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.' Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" And then Hebrews 13, 17, the apostle writes, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." We'll now proceed to our time of ordination and installation. I'm going to ask if the elders of the church, those currently serving, those not currently actively serving on the session, if all the elders of the church would come and stand here to my left, and if the deacons would come and stand here to my right. Now, the early church in the first decades following the ascension of Christ was governed by apostolic authority. The apostles exercised a divinely given unilateral authority, and so were able to give commands to the church and establish the doctrines and practices of the church. But then, as they died off, who replaced them? And the answer that we find in the Bible is they were replaced not by individuals, but they were replaced by councils. They were replaced by groups of elders. So we find in Acts 14 and again in Titus 1 that the apostles are appointing elders to carry on the leadership of the church in the absence of the apostles themselves. The apostolic generation dies away. What's left behind? Councils. Councils of elders who are to provide then the leadership of the church. The ongoing life of the church was to be governed by a representative form of government. That is, the people were to select from among the congregation those godly men who were gifted to provide leadership for the congregation. So we find in Acts 6 that the apostles are instructing the congregation, select from among yourselves. They are doing the selecting. So it's a representative government. It's a conciliar, or a government by councils rather than rule by singular authorities. In the New Testament, elders are bishops. Bishops are elders. Those terms are interchangeable. There weren't singular bishops. There were, again, elders, groups of elders that were exercising authority for the church. In the words of Acts 6, 3, and again in verse 5, they were to be men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. We can note as well, as you see, all of the elders and deacons of this church are men. Now, why would that be? Well, because that's the way it has always been. Because that's what the Bible requires. Because Jesus established the pattern himself when he called 12 disciples, all of whom were men, who become 12 apostles, all of whom are men. And that is, in fact, what is required by 1 Timothy 3, required by Titus 1, it's required by Acts chapter 6, it's required in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's clear that by apostolic authority that the male headship in the home was to be extended to male headship in the church as well. And that has been the practice of the church for nearly all of 2,000 years, going to the east. And if we look at the Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox Church, or the Roman Catholic Church, or all of the major branches of Protestantism until you get well into the 20th century, when that principle begins to be compromised, and compromised not because of the Spirit of God, in our view, but because of the spirit of the age. So that is a movement that has been resisted by us. Our leadership is by men. We divide the responsibilities of the church into three categories. The elders, broadly speaking, are responsible for the spiritual leadership of the church and have final authority in everything, because ultimately everything is spiritual. So they establish the program of the church, the ministry of the church, the direction of the church, the priorities of the church. That's left to the elders of the church. And wise ministers will always say, we are doing what we are doing because, not that I decided, but your session decided that this is what we were to do. The deacons are responsible for the physical or material needs of the church and assisting the elders in their work. So the session, in effect, delegates the responsibilities that are given to the deacons, who are assisting then the elders. And then we also, in our congregation, have created the position of trustee, and the trustees then are asked to handle, on behalf of the session, on behalf of the congregation, the material assets of the church. So keeping those categories in mind, I'm going to introduce the following candidates. The following men who have been chosen by this congregation, how were they chosen? We started in July with recommendations from the congregation. We conducted officer training, which is the study of the Westminster Confession, for 13 weeks. They then turned in written exams, and they were examined orally, and then were put in nomination by the session. So, the following men who have been chosen by this congregation to the office of elder or deacon and have signified their willingness to serve present themselves for ordination and installation. For elder, Andrew W. Broadman, Sr. Andy, if you'll step up here. For deacon, John B. Carpenter III, Brad B. Fennell, Andrew J. Parrish, Eric M. Reed, and Richard Todd Roddenberg. And now, the following men, having already been ordained to the office of ruling elder or deacon, present yourselves in response to the voice of the congregation to be installed again for the discharge of the active duties of your office. Timothy A. Barrett, David B. Gross, and then as Deacon William J. Black, Jr. And now we will propound the six constitutional questions from the Book of Church Order from the Presbyterian Church in America, which we utilize. I will ask that all of you give answer. Those of you who have come for ordination and installation will be taking these vows for the first time, while those being reinstalled to administrative duty will be reaffirming these vows, which you have already taken. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? Do you? Do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? Do you? Do you accept the office of ruling elder or deacon, as the case may apply, in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? Do you? You promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord. Do you? And do you promise to strive for the edification, peace, unity, and purity of the church? Do you? And now, the congregation, do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brethren as ruling elders and or deacons, and do you promise to yield them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles them? Do you? Going to ask now if Andrew Broadman would please kneel, and if the elders would gather around. Let me remind us that the Apostle Paul says to Timothy that he is to stir up the gift that he received through the laying on of the hands of the presbyters, Greek word for elders. So that when we do this, this is no mere ceremony. We are praying that God will gift the men who are ordained for the tasks to which they are being called. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-blessed God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of your infinite mercy has chosen to yourself a church which you have ruled by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, and yet have used the service of men, as in preaching your word and ministering your sacraments, so also in guiding and governing your flock. And so we commend to you, O Lord, Andrew, whom we now ordain to the office of elder. Set apart, O Lord, this your servant to the work to which he has been called by the voice of the church. Endow him abundantly with a heavenly wisdom. Grant him your grace, that he may be full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, ruling in the fear of God. Give him that favor and influence with the people which come from following Christ. And so fill him with your Spirit, that he may lead this congregation in his service. And let him be so faithful that when the chief shepherd shall appear, that he may receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Amen.
Amen.
And now, if the following candidates for ordination to the diaconate would please step forward: John B. Carpenter III, Brad B. Fennell, Andrew J. Parrish, Eric M. Reed, Richard Todd Roddenberg. Please kneel. The elders will again set apart these men by the laying on of hands. O Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, who for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich, and who loved the church and gave himself up for it. We pray, O Lord, that you will set apart and consecrate these, your servants, to the office of deacon. Give them your own spirit of compassion for all human sorrow and distress, and give them a holy, self-denying spirit of service in behalf of all those in want and suffering. Inspire them, O Lord, with devotion to the church. Guide and sustain them in all their service until their work on earth is done, and grant to them the great rewards of your heavenly kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. First acts as deacons was to pick up the cushions. I now pronounce and declare that elders Timothy A. Barrett, Andrew W. Broadman, Sr., David B. Gross, and deacons William J. Black, Jr., John B. Carpenter III, Brad B. Fennell, Andrew J. Parrish, Eric M. Reed, and Richard T. Roddenberg have been regularly elected, ordained, and installed in this church, agreeable to the Word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church, and that as such, they are entitled to all encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'll ask if Frank Anderson Chisholm, Jr. would come forward at this time to be commissioned as a trustee. Andy, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you? Are you thoroughly acquainted with the function and responsibilities of the office to which you have been elected? Are you? Do you promise to faithfully perform all the duties of this position as unto the Lord? Do you? And will you support the officers, the goals, and activities of the Presbyterian Church with your presence, your prayers, and with your physical and mental energies? Will you? Thank you. I want to ask if Reverend Parrish would now charge the officers of the church.
As Pastor Johnson said, you have been called by the voice of the congregation to render service as an elder or deacon or trustee, but primarily elders and deacons I'm speaking to today. You know, we, or at least I, have learned so much from my children, not always willingly, but most of the time willingly. But I remember a conversation I had with my oldest son when he was finally able to attend the university that he had his heart set on. And he had come home not long after he had started classes there. And we were talking about what he was going to major in. And he told me something very profound, something that I'm not sure I would have been ready to say at age 19 or 20. He said, "Dad, it really doesn't matter what you major in." He said, "Companies are looking for leadership. The church is also looking to you for leadership." And the leadership that you are to render is not the kind of leadership that the world recognizes. There are many books and articles written on leadership and leadership principles, but your guidance must come from God's Word. You have many talents, you have many gifts, you in some measure conform to the qualifications of your office, but I want to draw your attention and exhort you from Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says, what is true of all believers is to be especially true to its leaders. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And because you have died, you are to actively put to death these things that Paul lists. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. You are to put to death and put away from you anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And what are you to put on? You're to put those things off, but what are you to put on? You're to actively be putting these things on as leaders in your church. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is the garments that you are to put on. You're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God help you to do that.
For our charge to the congregation, for the second time in this service, hear the words of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That is a very simple, practical, straightforward instruction from the Lord in the book of Hebrews here at the end. That is, it is best for your leaders, for the overseers of your souls, and for you and the care of your own soul, if you obey, submit, and do those things in a way that gives them joy. This is the instruction of the Holy Spirit. And so very practically, two things. This means, congregation, that you ought to do. And the first is an implicit conclusion. You ought to come to church. You ought to make it a priority. You ought to build your life around the Sabbath day and make it holy. You ought to be here and make your travel plans around this thing, this day, these people. There's a gospel here. There's a gospel implicit to this. There's a good news implicit to this word here. And it's that you're not on your own. And you're not your own keeper. And the Lord has given people to watch over your souls. So, show up. Be here to have your soul watched over. And then when you come, second point, talk to them. Speak to them. Don't make them come find you and pry out the details of your life. They want to know you. They've been sought out and trained and examined and observed. to be men who are godly, who love you and care for you, who have been set aside as under-shepherds of our Lord Jesus, who look like him in character and way. So, speak to them. Tell them your cares and your troubles, your prayer requests. Share with them. That will make them joyful. It'll be for your advantage, the writer of the Hebrews says. Now, Jeremy Rinn, in his book on church elders, explains that shepherds should smell like their sheep. Indeed, our elders and deacons should be in your lives, holding, caring, comforting, leading, and guiding. Don't make them spend all of their time chasing the one, despite the 99. There's plenty of sheep to chase. Don't be one of those sheep. Draw near, follow, submit, obey.
This is the most blessed of all Sunday morning services because you get three sermons. Right, I'm going to ask the officers to extend the hand of fellowship to all of these men as they join with us in this work. And as they do so, let's take out our psalm books, turn to Psalm 96. We're going to sing the second half of the psalm, verses 9 through 13. And this is a psalm that celebrates the coming of the Lord. So it's appropriate during the Christmas season as we recall the coming of the Lord, but it also points to the second coming of Christ. So we celebrate that, look particularly at the last stanza, let all prepare to greet the Lord because he coming is. He has come and he is coming. So Psalm 96, verses 9 through 12, that's the last three stanzas in your Trinity Psalters.